Isaiah 53 for today's scripture reading. And we're going to have a lot of different passages that we're going to go to this morning, but the launching point is Isaiah 53, and it's actually verses 4 through, well, the end of the chapter, verse 12. Isaiah 53.
Good morning. All right, Isaiah 53, 4 through 12. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made the intercession for the transgressors. Dear Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for having a plan, being that creator and knowing how all of it's going to work out. That's something that we should put our hope in, Lord, that you can take care of all of us. And you had this plan put in place, and you sent Jesus to die for us. And you also sent him to come alive for us. And we just praise you for that, Lord. As we enter Easter, help us to stay focused on you and focused on your Son and on the Holy Spirit. And we just offer up our pastor to you, that he will preach your word, that we can learn a lot from him, and that that we can just have a blessed afternoon. Lord, thank you for Cuna Baptist, and I say this in your name. Amen. Thank you.
Well, Easter is a very special season, isn't it? And just like Christmas, the weeks building up lead to Easter, and it says something is different about this season. In fact, that has always been the purpose, even before Jesus came. Of course, they didn't celebrate Easter in the Old Testament. They celebrated the Passover. And it was very intentionally designed during the Passover Seder, that meal that they would have. And the children were told to ask the question, why is this day different from all others? Or how is this day different? And in response, there are actually four answers to that question. And in those answers, we would find out all the reasons of why they celebrated the Passover. Because God, in one night, judged Egypt, and Israel exited from the land of Egypt. And therefore, they celebrated the night that God passed over all of Israel and judged Egypt. It was a marvelous day, and it is always that week of Easter. Well, in a similar way, my heart's desire this morning is that everyone, both children and adults, will ask the question, what is different about this season from all others? The week before Easter, we remember Palm Sunday, right? And we celebrate when Jesus went into Jerusalem and he was received as the king, even the king of Israel, as John says. Usually, I don't know if everybody is like this, but on Easter Sunday, often I was in new clothes, and I would wear this new outfit, these new clothes to church, and people dress their Easter Sunday their very best. Why? Or how about us this year? We're going to be celebrating Good Friday with a service here. We're going to come together and we're going to remember the death of Jesus Christ. Why? We celebrate with a breakfast on Easter Sunday morning. Why? We have the church choir. They come and they work very hard throughout the months leading up to it. And they bring the message through song and proclamation of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? It's because this Sunday, or I should say this season, but Easter Sunday and the whole season around that day, it leads up to the truth, the pinnacle of human history, that Christ died for our sins and that he rose again on the third day. That is why we are here today. That is why we're here every Sunday and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And today, we answer the question that I hope everybody has in a build-up to, well then, why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus have to die on a cross in such a terrible crucifixion? I think it's a right and a reasonable question. And really, I think everybody asks that question somewhere along the way. Why did Christ have to die? Maybe even before we get to that question, often there's another question. Sometimes we can get lost in this question. The question of who, I'm going to turn this on, who killed Jesus? I think it's a right and a fair question to ask. And there's a number of different answers, aren't there? For instance, we know that the Roman soldiers, they nailed Jesus' hands and feet to the cross, so they killed Jesus, right? And yet, furthermore, we see that Pontius Pilate, according to Mark 15:15, he handed Jesus over to be crucified. He's the one that had the decision. And we could even say, well, Caiaphas, the high priest, he was the one that was pulling the strings, right? On that terribly unlegal trial that Jesus had that day. And in fact, John, Jesus said in John 19:11, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Caiaphas delivered Jesus to Pilate. Caiaphas is responsible. I think this might surprise you, though perhaps this will surprise a lot of people. I want to draw attention to passages like Isaiah 53:10, which says this, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Understand this truth. It was God who killed Jesus. It's exactly what the text says. Yahweh was pleased to crush Jesus. It says it in a different way in Romans 8:32. It's part of an argument, by the way. I want to make sure I represent the text well. And Paul writes these words, if God is for us, who can be against us? He, that would be God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. It was God who delivered Jesus over to be crucified. Or how about this in 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus was sent by God to be the propitiation for our sins. We'll talk about that word propitiation in a little bit, but I want you to see here that this was God's plan. It was God who sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. It was God who had the plan all along. We'll see in a little bit, even before the foundation of the earth. John Piper has a book called The Passion of Jesus Christ. It actually came out in 2004 with that movie. Mel Gibson made that film, The Passion of Christ. And in that book, he has 50 reasons Christ had to die for our sins. 50 reasons Christ had to die. 50 reasons for the passion of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this morning that the fingerprints of that book are going to be all over today's message. So I do want to give credit to Piper. But he says this, the central issue of Jesus' death is not the cause, but the purpose, the meaning. Man may have his reasons for wanting Jesus out of the way, but only God can design it for the good of the world. The most crucial question is, why? Why did Christ suffer and die? Not why in the sense of cause, but why in the sense of purpose? What did Christ achieve by his passion? Why did he have to suffer so much? What great thing was happening on Calvary for the world? And this morning, I have 10 answers to that question. Why? What was the purpose for the death of Jesus Christ? And to be fair, we're not even going to be able to scratch the surface of answering that question. But 10 reasons that I hope will fill your heart with joy and gladness for why Christ died. Number one, Christ died to fulfill the Scriptures. Christ died to fulfill the Scriptures. Atticus quoted John 3:16, and all of our sparks, I hope, know that verse. Well, this is another one of those verses. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In order that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, the Messiah, the Christ, he had to die. Well, where do the Scriptures say this? Well, it says it all over in the Old Testament Scriptures. We just read from Isaiah 53, and it says it a handful of times. He would be struck down by God. He was pierced for our offenses, crushed for our wrongdoings. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. He was cut off from the land of the living for the wrongdoing of my people, to whom the blow was due. In verse 8, he says, the Lord desired to crush him, causing him grief. I'm sorry, that was verse 10. On and on again, Isaiah talks about the death of Messiah. It had to happen because it was foretold in the Scriptures. Furthermore, Psalm 22. Now, Jesus, he quotes Psalm 22, but he applies it to himself as he is on the cross. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? In verses 7 and 8, it tells us that people would draw, that they would snicker, shaking their heads, saying, let the Lord rescue him if he delights. Well, we see the fulfillment of that in Matthew 27:43. In Psalm 22:15, it talks about Jesus' mouth drying up and sticking to the roof of his mouth. In verse 18, it says they would cast lots for his clothing. In fact, there's such great detail in Psalm 22. Steve Lawson says it's like reading a newspaper that was declaring what happened the day before, except this was a few hundred years before Jesus Christ was ever born. Or how about this? Psalm 69:21 tells us that they would give him gall and vinegar. Psalm 16:10 says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Well, bodies only decay after they've been dead for a little bit of time. And yet, this is a promise of resurrection, knowing that the body of Christ would not decay, but he would rise from the dead. Christ died to fulfill the Scriptures. That's reason number one. Number two, Jesus died to show the riches, to demonstrate his love. I'm getting ahead of myself here. 1 John 3:16. Don't you love verses like that? 3:16 of anything? And it's like, what does that say in every book of the Bible? Well, I don't know. But 1 John 3:16 says something very similar to John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We see here that love is the motivation of why Christ died. Love motivated God the Father. Love motivated Jesus the Son to die for us. But furthermore, there's an application. The love of God stirs within us to love one another. We've been considering that the last few weeks as we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit. Have you been loving one another? Have you shown and demonstrated God's love to other people? The motivation is love. And because we have been loved, we can love one another. Furthermore, in Ephesians 5:2, it commands us, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Think of that for a second, a fragrant aroma. What comes to your mind when you think of a fragrant aroma? I suppose there's a lot of different things, maybe a candle or potpourri if you like that. Or I like to think of this, barbecue. Barbecue. This week I've been walking around and in the evening, and I walk around and the neighbors are all outside, and that fragrant smell, that sweet soothing aroma, right? You know what I'm talking about. Somebody's throwing carne asada on the grill and it's good, right? And it's pleasing, it's pleasant. Well, in the Old Testament it talks about offerings and sacrifices. When they would make these offerings, and particularly in Leviticus 16, it says it would be an offering, a fragrant or a soothing aroma. Now, I don't know why it describes it that way. I only know that it does describe it in that particular way. But the offerings, many of the offerings, not all of them, but many of them were intended to be eaten, like the peace offering, right? They would take a whole bowl, and they would go and sacrifice the bowl, and then they would take it home, and they would eat the whole thing that day, right? Now, I don't know about you, but I can eat a lot. I can't eat a whole bowl, okay? Barbecue. They're going to eat the meal together. There's an offering, a sacrifice. Yes, they do that, and then they bring it home to celebrate a wedding or whatever it might be that they were celebrating for that particular event. The sacrifices were a good thing. Well, there was a sin offering that was given, and for whatever reason, it says it was a soothing aroma, or the idea is that it's a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Here's the thing. Here's what Ephesians 5:2 is telling us. When Christ died for our sins, he was this fragrant, this soothing, and this pleasing aroma to the Lord. Furthermore, Romans 5:8 tells us God demonstrates, present tense, God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In the past, Christ died for us so that right now God could demonstrate his love to you. God demonstrates his love through Christ's death on the cross. Furthermore, number three, Jesus died to show the riches of his grace. The riches of his grace. I remember when I was in high school, I would take the girl who would become my wife out, and let's just say this, I was cheap, okay? I was cheap. And so our dates consisted usually of one place that we'd go to. We'd go to the Dairy Queen, and we'd get Oreo Blizzards. Well, I don't remember. I would get an Oreo Blizzard at least. I don't know. What did you get? Do you remember? You don't know. Okay. We'd get ice cream. And I didn't get the big, tall, I got the small, the kid cup, right? Okay. Why? Because I'm cheap. God is not cheap. He is rich, and he shows the riches of his grace towards us. How? Well, Ephesians 2:7-8, you're probably familiar with verse 8, but verse 7 says that so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Now think about that for just a second. God's grace is celebrated today. We celebrate God's grace. Yes, today we're going to celebrate it next week as he rides into Jerusalem. We're going to celebrate it the following week as he rose from the dead. We celebrate the riches of Christ's grace. But here's the thing. It's not just for today. God's grace will be a focal point of eternity or throughout eternity. In the future, it says, so that in the ages to come, eternity future, we will celebrate the grace of God, the riches of his grace. When we see that through the cross, Jesus died to show us the riches of the grace of God. Furthermore, in Romans 3:23-24, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, both of these verses, they equate God's grace as a gift. Grace is a gift. You cannot earn grace. You cannot work for it and do this and this and this and this, and therefore I'll get grace. Otherwise, it would cease to be grace. It no longer functions. It is a gift. And again and again and again, the Bible describes God's grace as a gift. Jesus died to show the riches of the grace of God. Number four, Jesus died to pay the ransom for your sin. Jesus died to pay the ransom for your sin. Mark 10:45, I think, it shows us so clearly this idea. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve you and to give his life as a ransom for the many. And all who will receive Jesus, all who will put their trust in Jesus, will receive that free gift of grace. Now, some might be confused here. We talk about this idea of a ransom. A ransom is a payment, right? We'll talk about this in a second. But this payment, and they might think, well, wait a minute. Jesus died to give Satan or the devil a payment, a ransom? Why would we have to pay him? Don't be confused. And I think Hebrews 2:14 helps us to think through this. Apparently, there had been some confusion about this idea at some point in time. And Hebrews 2:14 says, through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is, the devil. Jesus, when he paid the ransom, he rendered the devil powerless over death. That was the power of Jesus Christ in his death. The devil was rendered powerless. We see the statement again in 1 Timothy 2:6. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Now, a ransom, it is a price that is paid to redeem captives. See the connection, at least in the English, with the idea of ransom and redeem. Ransom, they're redeemed by the redeemer, the one who pays the ransom. In Exodus 6:6, I think we can get an element of this. When the Lord said to Israel through Moses, I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. See, the one who was redeeming, there was this element of judgment upon those he's redeeming from. Judgment upon those who held someone else captive. And God certainly did demonstrate his judgment. All of that army of Egypt died in a single day as they crossed through the Red Sea, and God judged all of Egypt. Praise the Lord that in the New Testament, the price of our ransom was the life of Jesus Christ, and Jesus redeemed us with his blood. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ today, you have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And yes, think about that Passover, the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Christ's judgment passed over you to judge those who held you captive. That's the idea of the ransom here that we're considering. Jesus died to pay the ransom for your sin. Furthermore, Jesus died to forgive sin. Jesus died to forgive sin. Mark 2:5, it tells us the story of a paralyzed man who was brought to Jesus. There were some friends that brought him. And you remember the story. There was such a crowd they couldn't get into the house. And so what do? Well, let's climb on the roof, right? They go up to the roof, and they start digging through the roof, right? And they dig through. And put yourself in Jesus' shoes for a second. Think of this as his perspective. All of a sudden, you see some dirt starting to come through in the roof, and they get through a little bit more, and you hear the guy say, "Stop digging in my house," right? You know, like, what's going on here? And all of a sudden, this beam of light comes through, and the hole gets bigger and bigger, and all of a sudden, then it's big enough that they can lower the man, this paralyzed man, down right in front of Jesus. And what does he do? we would expect that Jesus heals the man. That's what we're thinking, right? He's going to heal the man. That's what they want. That's probably what the man wants. And Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And it is at that moment that everybody who was there in the room, especially the Pharisees, they're shocked. And you can see them respond. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he responds to what they're thinking. Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet and go home. Jesus had the authority to heal. And that proved he has the authority to forgive sins. And who can forgive sins but God alone? This all proves that Jesus has the authority to forgive sin. Now, if we just stopped the story there, we would conclude that Jesus is God, but we would still have the question, well, why did he have to die? Why didn't he just say, forgiven? All the sins of the world forgiven for all the people. Why didn't he just do that? Justice was at stake. You see, Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The price for your sin, the price for my sin, the price for every single person's sin on this earth is death. Justice requires death. Now, we've been considering a number of passages this morning, and we're going to continue to consider more passages talking about death and blood. When an animal was sacrificed, its blood was shed and then spread upon the altar of sacrifice. The animal would shed their blood for the sins of the person. There was a problem. The blood of an animal was never good enough. Romans 10:4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. See, it had to be a perfect human sacrifice. The Passover lamb was Jesus Christ. The perfect, spotless, unblemished Lamb of God was sacrificed. And only then was it good enough. The wages of sin is death. And God could not simply allow sin to be forgiven in a general way. No, it had to be paid for. His justice was at stake. Forgiveness requires the shedding of blood. And so Jesus shed his own blood for your sin. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus established the new covenant in his blood, saying, for this is my blood, the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, on that night, Jesus broke bread and they celebrated the Passover. But it was pointing to the new covenant. The new covenant, the same one that we remember every time we come together and we take communion. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for your sin. We remember that with the juice or the wine, the fruit of the vine. It's red. It symbolizes the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, this is my blood, the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus died for your sin. Number six, Jesus died to reconcile us to God. Jesus died to reconcile us to God. That's probably a word we don't use very often, is it? It's not something that I don't think we think about it often. There's a few words that we're going to get to now. Really, they're theology words. They're Christianese, and sometimes we throw them around, and I want to give definition to these words. But first, it requires an understanding that when Adam sinned, all of man, all of humanity, we became the enemy of God. There was enmity, strife. We were no longer friends. We were against one another. We were enemies of God. We were hostile to him. And John 3, 36 says, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." God's wrath abides upon you. It is lasting upon you unless you have been reconciled to him. Furthermore, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath is upon you if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And all of humanity is enslaved to this sin. That's called the bad news. But praise be to God, there is good news. We can be reconciled. And Jesus has opened that door to reconciliation. Reconciliation, Charles Ryrie defines it like this: it means a change of relationship from hostility to harmony. Hostility to harmony, or peace between two parties. I like to think of it as two enemies becoming friends again. Two enemies becoming friends again. And I get that from Leon, oh dear, I just forgot his name. That's all right. It'll come back to me tonight as I go to bed. So, two enemies becoming friends again. In 1991, the star of the Pittsburgh Pirates was at enmity with the manager. Barry Bonds and Jim Leland were seen fighting before a game in spring training. And they were screaming at each other. Mostly it was Jim Leland screaming at Barry Bonds and yelling nose to nose, pointing his finger and saying something. And it's funny, I watched the video. You can go and find it. Barry Bonds and Jim Leland. And Jim Leland leaves. Then he comes back and he says, he does something again. And I remember as a kid watching this video, and they, every other word was bleeped out. My goodness, they were angry at each other. A little bit later on, well, at the end of the season, on the last day of the season, the Pittsburgh Pirates clinched the division. And they were seen arm in arm, singing, laughing, and celebrating together. They were reconciled. Why? Well, it's because they won the pennant. Not the pennant, the National League East division. They went on to the playoffs. And well, here's the thing. There's a difference between what happened with Barry Bonds and Jim Leland in 1991 and what Christ has done for us. See, the reconciliation Jesus accomplished was much greater. The heinousness of an offense rises with the greatness of the one being offended. When Barry Bonds offended Jim Leland, it wasn't that big of a deal. He was just the coach of the team. But when we have sinned against God, the heinousness of our sin rises. We have offended an almighty God who created the heavens and the earth, who created each one of us. And as we just saw, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:10 adds to that then, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God. Because of the price that Jesus paid, we were enemies, but now we've become friends again. Isn't that a wonderful thought to know that you, if you trust in Jesus Christ, are a friend to God Almighty? What a joyful thought. Furthermore, we have a responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, "Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespass against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, you now have the responsibility of being an ambassador for Jesus Christ, saying to others, be reconciled, become friends with God. Again, Christ has paid the price. Be reconciled to God. Number 7, Jesus died to atone for sin. I'm going to add another word in just a second, but to atone for sin. In the Old Testament, the people were to bring an animal from their herds, from their flock, and they would offer this burnt offering. Now, this particular offering, the whole thing would be consumed. They would offer the sacrifice every morning and every evening, and the whole animal was consumed. And Leviticus 1:4 says it this way, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be acceptable for him to make atonement on his behalf. Atonement on his behalf. A little bit later in verse 9, it says, this is a soothing aroma to the Lord. Remember Ephesians 5:2? This is a fragrant aroma or a soothing, pleasant aroma to the Lord. Now, the sacrifice would be made for each person. Well, sometimes people don't even know when they're sinning. I think we're all, actually, I know we're all in that boat. We don't even realize the greatness of our sin. And so Leviticus 16 and 17, it told Israel to celebrate a holiday, a day of atonement, Yom Kippur. Every fall, Israel celebrates this. The Jewish people, they celebrate this day. It's a very somber, solemn day to remember repentance. They're to live in a certain way. And Leviticus 16:30, it goes on to say, it is on that day that atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you. You will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. In the sacrifice, somber, solemn, and they would remember their sins, and they would celebrate the forgiveness of their sins. You know, it's interesting, when they would do this atonement, this day of atonement, the high priest, he was the only one that could go into that holy place, the most holy place, the holy of holies. But here's the thing, he would have to sacrifice for himself first. He had to atone for his own sins before he went into the presence of God. And then after he sacrificed for his own sin, then he would go into that holy place, and there he would take blood. And he would sprinkle it on the corner of the lid for the Ark of the Covenant. And it was there at that time and on that day he would atone for the sins of Israel. Every year he'd go in and atone for the sins of Israel. Well, that lid on the Ark of the Covenant, as you would spread the blood on that lid, it's called the mercy seat. But here's the thing, it was also called, I call it, the atonement seat. It's the same word. The mercy seat is the atonement seat. Kippur, Yom Kippur. And the high priest would enter in and make atonement for the sins of Israel. Well, the word transitions a little bit into the New Testament. In Hebrews 9:5, it says that the word is used for the mercy seat. It is the propitiation seat. When the New Testament writers used that word propitiate, they were thinking of the Old Testament word atonement. But something, another detail is added into this idea of propitiation. I think we can see it in 1 John 2:2. He himself, that would be Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. See, propitiation has this idea of satisfying wrath. Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. God is angry at humanity because humanity has sinned. And Jesus Christ, it's not simply that he made a propitiation, he is the propitiation for the anger, the wrath of God. And God's wrath certainly was poured out upon him that day Jesus died on the cross. Praise God that Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. Romans 3:23-25 says the same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. God publicly poured out his wrath upon Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sin. Goes on to say, this was to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. You see, in the past, in the Old Testament, or maybe even for that man that Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven, the paralyzed man, God, in a moment, he passed over the sins, but looked forward to the blood that Jesus Christ would shed. He made atonement. He propitiated our sins. Jesus died to make atonement for our sin. Number 8, Jesus died to give us access to the Father. You see, in the Old Testament, people would not come before God. They were not allowed to. It was only the priests who could go into the temple or the tabernacle. It was only the high priest who could go into the most holy place, that holy of holies. But on the day that Christ died, Matthew 27:51 says, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The symbolism of this is explained in Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. Jesus died to give you access to God the Father. No longer do you have to go through a priest. You go to the Father, the throne, and there you receive his grace, the forgiveness of sin, and praise God for that. Jesus died to give us access to the Father. Number 9, Jesus died to present us holy and blameless. Now, I've got a video that I'm going to show you guys right now. It just takes a minute. But here's the thing. I don't feel blameless. I'm not blameless. And I think that this video is going to show us a picture of a dog who simply is not blameless. Christopher, go ahead and show that for us.
Okay, babe, so it's freaking 5 o'clock after a long day studying. This is what I come home to. Trash has been gone through. It's my fault. I left it over, or I left it kind of full. So my question is, who did it? Who's the culprit? We got a couple options. Let's see. We got Gia, and we got Vina. What about Tank? I wonder if Tank had anything to do with it. Tank, do you know about the trash? Do you know anything about the trash, Tank? Because I don't know who could have done something like that. I mean, you're the adult, you're in charge, and yet somehow the trash got into you. Can you tell me what happened? Yeah, can you tell me what happened?
Okay, all right. Ah. Who feels like Tank when we talk about being blameless? We are not blameless, and yet Christ took the blame upon himself. See, Jesus Christ died. Oh, Christopher, can I have you bring that back up? And there we go. Ephesians 1:4 tells us he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Remember, purpose is what we're going after. Why did God kill Jesus? He was pleased to crush him. It tells us that before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Yet we're like that dog who was not blameless. And yet, because of the death of Christ, we are holy and blameless. In fact, marriage, the whole purpose of marriage is to represent the marriage between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:27 says this, that he might present us to himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives. Gentlemen, you want to show the greatness of our God and Savior, the greatness of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made upon the cross for your sin? Love your wife. 10. Last. Jesus died to give us everlasting life. I wish that Atticus was in here. I'd call him up to say this verse again. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I learned it in King James. I don't know if you did or not, but everlasting life. Praise God for that truth. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was praying in the garden. He was praying for you, Christian. And he said these words in John 17:3, this is eternal life. We might ask the question, what is eternal life? What does it mean? What does it look like? And then he answers the question, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This Easter season, I hope, as you read the story of Christ, I hope that you will, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, I don't care. It doesn't matter. But I hope that you will read the story of the life of Christ and consider, why did Christ come? But don't forget the purpose. Jesus died so that you could have a relationship with him, with God the Father. Knowing God, not knowing about God, knowing God is eternal life. And today, you can have eternal life. How? We sang that song earlier this morning, didn't we? Call upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repent and believe. Believe what? That Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. And I am here to declare to you the promise of the gospel is that this truth is for you. God's grace, this free gift, is for you. Let's pray. And as we all close our eyes, I want to call upon each of you to look at, to reflect in your own heart and life, do I believe? Do I believe that Jesus died for my sins? Do I believe that he rose from the dead? No doubt in a room like this, there are people who have never declared their faith in Jesus Christ. And I would love to give you that opportunity right now. You can have eternal life with Jesus Christ if you pray in your heart, Father, forgive me. I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and that he rose from the dead. Father, enable me to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we do pray that you would transform the lives of every person here in this room. Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died for our sin. And as we enter into this Easter season, I pray that this would be heavy upon our hearts. Constantly we would reflect upon the purpose of Christ's death. But Lord, even more than that, we thank you for the resurrection of the dead. And Father, I pray that each of us would live to walk in the newness of life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, and Frank's going to close us in our final song.